Please join me in prayer. Amen. All over the summer, the Pastoral Search Committee for the English Language Pastorate was doing interviews and surveys to see what people were concerned about, and a real consistent piece of feedback they got was the importance of reaching out into the neighborhood, of inviting in our neighbors, getting our neighbors involved, coming to the church. You walk up and down the street and you see these beautiful homes and all of the children in the neighborhood at Halloween period, this vibrant community. The people who live here have skills and resources who would be great partners in our ministry. How do we get them to come in? That was the question, that was the concern, and in some ways there's some anxiety even about that. Now, to be sure, this church is already a part of this neighborhood. We invite the neighbors in all the time, at least into our building. At the yard sale, they come in, they use our facilities, and they eat our delicious food, the pupusas and the pad thai and the hot dogs that we offer. They're in the gym all week long playing. The Lakewood Balmoral, the neighborhood association, the definition of the neighborhood, comes and has their meetings here. And in times of tragedy, as you know, this church becomes an anchor spot for this community, for this neighborhood. And we try to be good neighbors. We try to keep the grounds up. We monitor the brightness on the sign on the corner to make sure that we're not antagonizing anyone. When there's a pastor in the parsonage, we're doing two pastoral searches right now, right? The Karen pastor and the English language pastor. And if one of those pastors ends up living in the parsonage, I certainly hope that will happen. That will help a lot with neighborly connections. This is many different kinds of church in the church demographics world. You could define this as a center city church. Even though we're not right downtown, there are more people who live near us than live near most right downtown churches. We're what you could call a multicultural urban ministry center. We're a seven-day-a-week church, as used to be called. We're a high steeple denomination leading church. But we're definitely a neighborhood church. That's part of our culture, of our DNA. So it makes sense as we look for pastoral leadership for both the Karen Fellowship and for the English language congregation, it makes sense for us to think about serving and reaching out to our neighbors. But it's important for us to keep asking the question at the heart of this morning's scripture lesson too. Who are our neighbors? You know the story. A lawyer, and that means a religious lawyer, a scholar of religious law, came to ask Jesus a question. What must I do to have life? And Jesus, who always talks to people from whom they are, from where they are, talking to a lawyer, asks him a lawyer question. Well, what does the law say? And the man responds, well, I should love the Lord my God with all my heart and my mind and my soul and my strength, and I should love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus says, you've got it right. How often does that happen? That someone asks Jesus a question and Jesus says, you've got it right. But the lawyer wants something more. He's looking for something more. Not just what the rules say, but what does it mean for his own life? And so he asks that question. So who are my neighbors? And that's the spur for the story of the Good Samaritan, what may be the most beloved, the most well-known story we have, besides the story of Easter. A man is walking on the road to Jericho, falls into the hands of robbers who beat him and strip him and leave him half dead along the side of the road. And coming along the road, now remember, the Good Samaritan is the third person who comes. So this guy, the victim, he's one of us. He's one of the Jewish people, the Israelites. He's one of us. And so when the priest comes down the road and sees one of us on the side of the road, beaten and bleeding, he crosses by and walks by on the other side of the street. And likewise, when a Levite, a member of the religious tribe, a servant of the temple, walks by and sees one of us beaten and bleeding in the side of the road, half dead, he crosses the road and walks by on the other side. And then comes a Samaritan who's not one of us. And you got to remember what the Samaritans were. They're not Gentiles, right? They're not like the Romans or the Syrophoenicians or the Greeks. They are sort of ethnic cousins of the Israelites, but the weird ones, the shameful ones, the other ones. I often think of the Samaritans, they're kind of like the Scientologists. You know, we say, oh, that's nice for you, but we don't really want to have much to do with you. That's who comes by and sees someone who's not one of him, one of us, and he takes pity on him. And he mends, he nurses his wounds. He puts him on his own donkey, rides him into town, puts him up in an inn, spends the night, leaves 2 days' wages worth of money with the innkeeper and says, I'm going to come back through in a few days, and if I owe you more money for this man's care, I'll pay that too. And Jesus tells him this story and then asks the man, the lawyer, this question. So who was the neighbor to this man? Well, the one who showed him mercy, of course. And Jesus says, again, you're right. Go and do likewise. So when we think about who our neighbors are, that's a good lens to look at it through. How do we look at our neighborhood thinking the Good Samaritan thoughts? How do we show mercy to those who live here? How do you define a neighborhood? I mean, one way I've been thinking about it is just draw a circle, a mile in every direction. That's the way I'm thinking about it today. And it's a great activity to do. Maybe in the spring, when it gets a little warmer, we can take some walking excursions, send out teams of missionaries a mile in each direction to come back and report what they saw. Yes, all the beautiful homes, these stable, settled families who live right near the church, the children and the family, that's part of it. But if you go west, to Andersonville, to Ravenswood, it's a different kind of community, vibrant with young adults. The Neo-Futurarium, have you ever seen a play at the Neo-Futurarium? One of the most interesting theatrical experiences I've ever had, and I've been to theaters, you know, all around. Or on Wednesday nights when we meet at Jerry's, a neighborhood sandwich shop over on Clark Street, all the people we see there, co-workers after quitting time, or the gay couples or the straight couples on a date. A few people over there still speak better Swedish than they speak English, and a few people speak better Persian than they speak English, and even a few speak better Japanese than they speak English. The Brown Elephant is over there, a sort of a high-end thrift store that raises money for the Howard Brown Medical Clinic and Center that serves the needs of people who are struggling with issues of sexual identity, of gender identity, that offers low-cost or even free healthcare, sliding-scale healthcare for people who can't afford it, especially people who are facing long-term illnesses like AIDS or cancer. That's over there. And those are our neighbors too, and we are called to show them mercy. Or you go north, the mosques and the synagogues, the giant Catholic churches and the giant Catholic schools, the black box theaters and the auto repair shops. Sen High School is within our radius. And the Armory, now a community center. There's a Whole Foods store and an Aldi's store. There's a high-end ice cream parlor and a McDonald's. And all of the customers and all of the workers at both of those kinds of places are our neighbors. And we are called also to show them mercy. Or you go east to the Breakers, the Admiral, where retired people, many of them quite old and infirm, live. And the people who care for them work. The stately, compact beauty of Margate Park, this secret little neighborhood tucked in the corner over there south of Foster. All the hipsters and actors and baristas and servers and first job out of collegers, all the creative producers and the innovator class members who live in all those apartments up and down Kenmore and Winthrop. The offices of Care for Real are over there, where literally tons of food are distributed every year, including all of this that we've brought forward today. All the people up and down the lakefront path, the weekend warriors and the speed demons on rollerblades and skateboards and Olympic-style bicycles, moms with strollers and nannies with strollers, and the now void places underneath the sidewalks under Lakeshore Drive where people with tents used to sleep and used to find some community. All of those are our neighbors too, and we're called to show them mercy. And finally, you can go south to Argyle Street, to Northside Chinatown, mostly really Vietnamese and Korean now, and Ethiopian restaurants and taquerias and all-night greasy spoons. All of those people, all of those workers, all of those diners, the cultural palaces, the Riviera and the Uptown Theater, its hulking ghost, and the Aragon Ballroom, the Green Mill where Billie Holiday sang and Al Capone sold bootleg rye and spoken word poetry jam was invented. These are also our neighbors, and we're called to show them mercy. And then you can go further south to Uptown, along the ground zero for those struggling and those striving to find a way in our economy. Section 8 housing and social service agencies long flourished there in Columbia College. Now that neighborhood is experiencing the pains and the pangs of gentrification and dislocation. Our ministry partner, One Northside, has its offices down there. And one of the things they're working on right now is this SRO, the single room occupancy hotel, what maybe used to have been called a flop house, but really was a place where people could find some economic, a place they could afford to live and begin to get ahead. The decision's already been made to convert it. Now the only question is, will those people be relocated before they're evicted? And Heartland Alliance has its offices there too, where services are provided to refugees and immigrants. These are our neighbors too, and we're called to show them mercy too. Yes. Yes, the well-off who live in these blocks around us are our neighbors, and we are called to serve them. It's great to have people from our blocks attending this church. They can help us with our mission. And we can provide them with avenues to use their advantages in meaningful ways on top of whatever else they're already doing. I don't want to demonize anyone. Everyone needs to be invited. But just as Jesus was trying to teach that religious lawyer, we have to keep remembering that our neighbors are many more people than we sometimes suppose they are. And there's one more thing. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. It always bugs me when I hear this story. There's a weird twist in the story of the Good Samaritan. Now remember, the man asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells him this story and ends the story by saying, "Which one was a neighbor to this man?" And the lawyer says, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus says, "Go thou and do likewise." And you notice what happened there? Jesus didn't answer the question the man asked. The man asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus tells the lawyer to be more like the Samaritan. He tells the lawyer to be a good neighbor. He answers the question, "What kind of neighbor should I be?" He doesn't answer the question, "Who is my neighbor?" He tells the man to be a good neighbor, not who is his neighbor. There's a me and there's my neighbor, right, in this story. And if the rule is to love your neighbor and the Samaritan is the neighbor, then who's the me? Well, maybe it's the man who got beaten and left by the side of the road. So part of the message of this story, I think, has to be that sometimes you may be the one who needs a neighbor, not the one who gets to pick whether or not you're going to be a good neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself in part means you're going to be both. Jesus may be saying here that the essence of neighborliness, that is the essence of love, is mutuality. Sometimes we're the person with the donkey and time and 2 days' wage to spend on showing mercy to another. But sometimes we're the one who's beset by thieves. That's what neighbors do, right? We do for each other. Neighborliness isn't just about helping someone. It's about having a mutual relationship with someone, a relationship that says, well, when we're feeling like the shamed ones, we can still offer what we have to offer, a relationship that says when we encounter someone else, we still love them, even if they seem shameful to us. The story of the Good Samaritan helps us to see that one of the reasons why our neighbors may come in is because they do need us, because life has left them beaten and broken and deprived and at a loss. I don't know what else to do, so I came to church today. Can you give me something? Can you help me? And we will carry them until they're back on their feet. But another reason they may come in is because we need them. Everyone needs to be needed. Don't you think that Good Samaritan was accomplishing something so central to the core of his own life's meaning when he helped that beaten man? And sometimes the most shameful people in the eyes of the world, the ones most like the Samaritan, sometimes they have the most to offer, and sometimes they have the greatest willingness to give it. So maybe people will be good neighbors to us when they find here the opportunity to do something that they will find meaningful in their own lives. Someone who lives in a $1 million home on this block may have all kinds of hidden needs and hidden shames and brokenness that we can help with. But they may really have things just together, just like it seems. And even then, there's a need for them in their lives, maybe, to make a real difference. And we can help them make the difference they want to make when we can ask them in our vulnerability, what do you need and what do you need to give? Because we're not just open to your needs. We're open to your gifts. We're open to your ministry. We're open to what you have to offer. And maybe some of them are also asking the same question. Who are our neighbors? And we can open this church and offer it as a place for neighbors to meet each other. Remember, this all started because this religious lawyer wanted something more. He already had the right answer, but he wanted something more. He wanted something of his true self, I have to believe, to feel himself included, to feel himself involved. We should all love our neighbors. We should all be neighbors who are willing to be loved, both. So who's our neighbor? Who am I supposed to care about? Who are we supposed to care about? Well, like that Samaritan, we're supposed to care about everyone we meet, not as objects of mission, but as neighbors, as mutual partners with whom we will share this work that we have. Amen. Now, please stand as you're able. There's actually a hymn for this. Hymn number 435 in our hymnal. They asked, "Who is my neighbor?"